Good morning, church. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalms is right about in the middle of your Bible. It goes Job, Psalms, and then Proverbs, and right about in your middle, Psalm 19. If you're going to use the Bible there underneath the seat in front of you, it's page 538. 538. A couple things about children I wanted to remark to you. We were at a Christmas celebration last night here at the church for the modern worship team, and a number of them obviously have young families, and they brought all their kids, and I told them too, but we sang some Christmas carols, and it was the second time in the last few weeks when I've had an experience at Covenant Life that I've never had in my 12 years here, and it was where we're singing together as a bunch of adults, and you can hear this chorus of little kids singing, and it was beautiful. I think the other one was the other time was at the Thanksgiving dinner. Remember when Amy and I and Ryan Ford were teaching that new song, and it was this, all these kids were down here, and they were just belting it out because they had learned it at home or at school, and it's really beautiful to have children singing in our midst. Another thing about children is I want to let you know we have a new little child in our midst this morning, Isabella Amanda Ciccolo. She's here this morning with her family over here, 3 or 4 days old. In fact, they came last night to the modern worship Christmas gathering. So we'd have to throw it together, but we could do a live nativity now. And you guys can bring Isabella, and we'd have to find, you know, I'll be the donkey. I'm happy to... I can do that one pretty well. So, actually, let's not do that. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19 as we continue to talk about how God shepherds us, taking from these two passages in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, one in Matthew chapter 1, where the angel appears to Joseph and tells him, Mary's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a baby. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then just a few verses later, Matthew quotes from Micah 5:2. He is a ruler who will shepherd his people. Jesus came to save, and he came to shepherd his people. And with that as the theme, and with these banners here behind me of the shepherds on them, we're talking about how God shepherds his people this Advent. We're doing a series, and we've talked about how God shepherds us through communion. Last week, how God shepherds us through the church, and this morning, how God shepherds us through his word. As you heard already from Elder Kevin Stanley. So this morning we're going to look specifically at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Follow along as I read. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the power of your word. We pray this morning that your spirit would come and speak to us through your word. We thank you for shepherding us through your word. We are like sheep who have gone astray, and we need your rod and your staff, your voice, and you to guide us and lead us along the way. We pray that you would do that this morning as this sinful, weak man preaches your word. We pray that we would hear from you and not from him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There's so much you could say from Psalm 19. I want to just focus on the fact that, especially in verses 7 through 9 here, there are actually three lists of things going on in verses 7 through 9. One kind of category is a name for the Word of God. So six different times here, two in each verse. It says, the law of the Lord. And then the second half of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord. The second half of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord. And then verse 9, the fear of the Lord and the rules of the Lord. Rules can also be judgments or the decrees of the Lord. And you could do a sermon just on all those descriptions of God's word. But what I want to just focus on here to set us up for the message is that these are basically synonyms for the word of God. It's talking about the written word of God. When it says law, testimony, precepts, commandment, those are different Hebrew words. They do have different meaning, and we could do a whole sermon just on those. But overall, they're intended to just be, it's poetry, and it's talking about the written word of God. That's how, and especially this side of Christ now in the New Testament, I believe as we read Psalm 19, to read it in a Christocentric way would say that we're talking about all 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. Not just the Ten Commandments, but it's talking about the written word of God. These are names for God's word that encompass the whole Bible. The second list here is a characteristic of the word of God six times. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. Interesting, fear of the Lord is another word for the word of God. The rules, the decrees of the Lord are true. So these are characteristics. These are descriptions of the word of God, six different characteristics or descriptions. And all I would say here at this point is just to point out that, you know, these characteristics of God's word, the Bible, perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. These are characteristics of the word of God, but they are also all characteristics of God himself, of the author of God's word. So the word of God must be perfect because it came from a God who is perfect. The word of God must be sure or certain because it came from a God who is sure. The word of God must be right because it came from a God who is right, pure, clean, and true. So the word comes out of the mouth of God in that sense. And the word carries forth the characteristic of who he is as God. But what I want to focus on here this morning is the effect of the word of God that are listed here, the effects or the fruit. In other words, as we talk about how does God's word shepherd us, I think verses 7 through 11 tells us through God's word how the word of God shepherds us. And that's why it says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's word makes wise the simple. This is how it shepherds us. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. It's to be more desired than gold. It's righteous altogether. So I just want to walk us through those six characteristics, and I'll intersperse it obviously with some pastoral thoughts on how God shepherds us through his word. So how does God shepherd his people through his written word, the word of God? First, as it says here in verse 7, the word of God revives the soul. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Some translations say restoring the soul. So the word revive is made up of two parts, vive or vive, which means life. Re means again, life again. The word of God brings life again into you. If some translations that say restore, you think like in a pantry, you store food, you store things in a pantry. So if you want to restore, it means you've got to put new things into the pantry. Okay, there's a couple ways you can keep your pantry from becoming empty. One is you can starve. That's not a good way to do it, okay? The second way is as you use the food, you can replenish it with something else. That's the idea. The law of the Lord restores, replenishes your soul. Your soul. It revives the soul. I think that's important for us to keep in mind as believers. The fact that our souls need to be revived. And it's not just talking about in a salvation sense here. Certainly our souls need to be regenerated that first time when the Holy Spirit comes into us and converts us, regenerates our heart. But I'm just saying walking as a believer, you need to be restored. You need to be revived in an ongoing way. Every day with Jesus, brothers and sisters, is not sweeter than the one before. Some days with Jesus, our disposition is sour. Some days we wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Some days we are deeply discouraged and disillusioned. Some days perhaps we're so sad and grieved that we feel like our heart could burst. Some days we feel spiritually dry. We feel like a spiritual desert. We know this from experience, if you'd walked with the Lord any length of time. But we know it from Scripture, because experience sometimes can get us wrong. But from Scripture, we know this. The same author, David, who wrote this psalm about 1,000 years before Christ, so 3,000 years ago, the same author also wrote the 23rd psalm that you know, about a shepherd. The Lord, he says, is my shepherd, David says of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He what? Restores my soul. David says, my soul needs to be restored. And in the New Testament, this shepherd, Jesus, who calls himself the Good Shepherd, says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you will find rest for your souls. Like this is, Jesus gives soul rest. Like we all at times need rest. It's maybe more surfacey. I believe sometimes take what are called Nixon naps. You ever heard of Nixon naps? A little 10-minute nap in the day to get you through, to kind of restart. Anybody heard Nixon naps? Apparently Nixon did this. I don't know, maybe it's folklore. Nixon would take a nap, short nap in the afternoon, and then that would give him enough energy to get through the rest of the day. It's kind of a reset. But this is soul rest. This isn't a Nixon nap. Jesus didn't come to give you a Nixon nap. Okay, he came to restore, to give you rest for your soul, is how he describes himself. So he restores our soul, he revives our soul. I just want to say pastorally here, some people I've heard over the years will say something like, you know, if your heart's not right, if your heart's not truly in it, if you're not doing it for the right reason, then you shouldn't be having your quiet times or your devotions if your heart's not right. Because then you're just a Pharisee. You're just coming and you're fake and you're not really meaning. And I just have to say, I absolutely disagree with that. When your heart is not right, that is the best time in the world to get into God's word, brothers and sisters. It's not a time that you stay away. What you say is, I'm out, I'm like out of accord. Again, go back to the chiropractor. I've never been to one, by the way. I'm not trying to push anybody to go, but I'm just saying, like, things are not in alignment. I need to come back in and get back in alignment here with God. And the word of God does that. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. God shepherds us through his word by restoring our soul. Secondly, God's word makes wise the simple. Verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure or certain, making wise the simple. Now that word simple, biblically speaking, has a connotation to it. Simple in the Bible does not mean dumb or stupid. Okay? Simple in the Bible means one who is ignorant or uninformed, young or naive. Okay, that's the idea of simple. And if you keep going down a simple road, you become a fool, according to the scripture or what it says in Proverbs. Now, what the Bible says about all of us in our natural state, just who we are, apart from God, apart from Christ in our lives, the Bible says all of us are simple. We are spiritually ignorant, uninformed, easily misled, naive. But God's will for you is not to be simple. God's will for you is to have wisdom. God's will for you is to have wisdom. And God's word gives wisdom. Now, wisdom is different than knowledge. I think that's important distinction to make, okay? The idea, as we're talking about being in God's word, is not to become sort of a Poindexter and, you know, you come and you know all the facts and every perfect thing about Scripture. The idea is to gain wisdom for our hearts and for our lives. Okay, not just mere knowledge. Knowledge is part of wisdom, but it's not the end goal. It's just knowing facts or data. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is technically a fruit, right? Did you know that? Wisdom is not putting a tomato in a fruit salad. Okay, that's the difference. You know, well, it's a fruit, honey. I'm going to put it in there with the watermelon. You don't do that. So that's the knowledge, wisdom. Elder Kevin mentioned this when he was sharing. 2 Timothy 3 in the New Testament, this talks about this. When Paul's writing to Timothy, one that he had discipled and was discipling, he says, and how, speaking to Timothy, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which was the written word that they had at that time, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's certainly an aspect of wisdom that comes with conversion, being born again, wise for salvation. But he goes on. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God. I think the NIV says God breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that complete means from the word of God, you may be complete. The idea is that you're able to meet all the demands that are put upon you. Okay? It doesn't mean that you can do everything, but what it means is God will give you through his word what you need for that day. Whatever comes your way, he will give you what you need. Now, that is a great resource to have as you head into days where you don't know what's coming at you, or you don't know what the medical test will say, or you don't know what the, you know, what you're going to hear from your kids or your parents, whatever. You can head into that. The scripture says God's word gives you what you need. You are equipped. The idea of equipped for every good work means to be completely outfitted. So I don't know if I'm going to get cancer, but I will be completely outfitted by the word of God for getting through it. I don't know, and I hope to God for me and for you too, you never lose a child in a car accident or to an overdose. I hope that never happens. But if it happens, brothers and sisters, the word of God says you are equipped. It will give you what you need. You are not left ill-equipped if you have the word of God. God's word shepherds us through his word by growing us in wisdom. Third, God's word brings joy to the heart. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's will is that you have joy. And the Bible says that God's word instills joy inside of you. God's word rejoices the heart. Psalm 119, verse 11, and I like to always point this out, that the Psalms talk about God's word everywhere, but there are three Psalms in particular, three that talk about the word of God especially. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, that we're looking at today, and Psalm 119. That's pretty easy to remember. Psalm 1. Psalm 19, Psalm 119, really easy, right? But Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your testimonies, meaning your word, are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. The joy of my heart. And heritage, by the way, is property that is given to an heir. So your word, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, this is yours, given to you because you're a child of God. This is not somebody else's word. This is not somebody else's story. This is your story. You study the stories of Israel in the desert. You study the story of Moses. You study the story of Abraham and of David and of the kings because that's your story now. It's a foreign story to you. But you're to read it, and the scripture says it gives joy to your heart. Now, Christians often make a big distinction between joy and happiness. And I think there's some helpfulness to this. The idea is that happiness is more outward. Happiness is based on circumstances. Happiness is based on things out there. But joy is here in your heart. I think that's I think that's a decent distinction to make. But sometimes I hear Christians say, and a true Christian never loses their joy. Their happiness might come and go, but for a true Christian, your joy never leaves you. And I'm going back to, I don't know, maybe I'm not a Christian then. And I'm speaking from experience, but again, our experiences can deceive us, so let's go to the Word of God. Doesn't Paul write to the Galatians, to Christians, in Galatians 4 and say to them, Galatians, what has happened to all your joy? They were followers of Christ, but they were kind of eroding away a little bit from the gospel, and Paul's writing them saying, you're losing your joy. You've lost your joy because you stepped apart from the gospel. You're beginning to live your life by performance. You're beginning to live your life by outward. You're worried about what people think of you. No wonder you're losing your joy. But it doesn't mean they lost their salvation. But God's word rejoices the heart. Jeremiah 15, 16, the prophet is in a horrible, bad situation in his life. And here's what Jeremiah says. He says, your words were found, speaking of God's word to him, your words were found and I ate them and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So God shepherds us through his word by giving us joy through his word. Fourth, God's word enlightens the eyes. Now, what does that mean? God's word gives light to the eyes, verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That does not mean that if you're in God's word, you know, you've got a little twinkle in your eye. I do think that helps, by the way. Give you a twinkle in your eye. To put it in our language, here's what it means. Without the light of Scripture, you get blurry vision. Without this, your vision begins to get blurry. You can't see things as clearly as they actually are. Jesus says the same kind of thing in Luke chapter 11. He says, your eye, speaking figuratively, not about your physical eye, but your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. When you're seeing things truly and accurately and clearly, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. So the image is just, when I'm seeing things, when I've got my scriptural lens on, my life is filling up with light. When this is back here, my life is getting darker. I'm losing perspective. I'm getting blurry vision when this is not in my life. Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he gives wisdom, he gives sight, he gives clarity. Think about Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians in chapter 1. Prays for the same idea. He says, I pray for the Ephesian Christians that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling, the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power he gives to those who believe. By the way, you want to pray something for your spouse, pray something for your kids, pray something for your grandkids, pray that they would know hope, riches, and power like Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. That power, he says, is like the mighty work of God when he raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Pray that your kids, your grandkids, pray that you would have the resurrection power like that raised up Christ from the dead in your life daily. That's what he was praying, that they would be enlightened. Fifth, how does God shepherd us through his word? God's word, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I like how he merges the clean with enduring forever in this way. God's word lasts. You want something that will stand the test of time. You want something that'll be here long after everybody in here is in heaven And if the Lord delays and it's 400 years from now, this will still be just as true. It doesn't matter if one person on earth believes it, or everybody on earth believes it, or no one on earth believes it. This is true. It endures forever. And it's clean. God's will for you as a believer, that you have an anchor, something that you can say, I know this is true. This will never let me down. This will never be proven to be untrue. They will never find the bones of Jesus in a grave. Because God's word is true. An anchor, a ballast. Ballast, by the way, is the weight that's in the bottom of a sailboat to keep the sailboat from tipping over. It keeps it. It might wave in the way. It might go back and forth in the waves. But it keeps that thing upright ultimately. It's a compass. What an uncertain world in which we live. Family, fortune, future, taken away in a moment. But God's word is true and it'll last. This is not. This changes in a moment. In other words, talking about media or things like that that come through. I made a little observation I shared with First Service, and I have a time I'll share with you too. Many of you know, I just stay away from most media. I just got a couple places I go, and I still read those through a filter, but I stay away from Fox News now. It's like National Enquirer. The headlines are just like, oh. And sometimes major world events are going on. They don't even mention it, but they're mentioning so-and-so sleeping with so-and-so, or it's all clickbait. Well, I backslid the other day and I went to Fox News. Okay? And I went on to Fox News on the foxnews.com. And there's something that's been just kind of bothering me, and that is that there's this thing, and there's a headline, okay? And I want to find out. So I click on the headline, and lately, I don't know if you've noticed or not, if you go there, if you're a fellow backslider, if you go there, when you click on the article, it doesn't take you to that article. It takes you to another article that's related, and you got to scroll down to find the actual article. Do you know what I'm saying? Anybody else? You got to scroll down to find the actual article you clicked on. Which is kind of like, I'm like, that kind of bothers me, because I was clicking on this to get this article, not the article you gave me. I think there's got to be money in this somewhere for somebody. I don't know how that works, but that's okay. Well, then I was in a total state of rebellion. And I went to CNN.com. I think it's because I go there. I hope you do too, because I just like to see. And it's amazing, brothers and sisters, what they're doing. So here's what I noticed on CNN.com. Same format on CNN.com. And if you scroll down, there's a point to this. Aldrich has got a point to this. If you scroll down on Fox News, there are all these gutter ads and just sordid pictures, and click on this and find out this gossip and... You do the same thing on CNN.com, same gutter ads, almost identical. Businesses, same gutter ads, same sordid pictures, same gossip stories. And you know what it tells me? I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I just believe in the Bible. It tells me that there's like three or four people in California who are orchestrating all of it to make us divided. I really think that. That's what you just go on, you go... This is almost like a mirror backwards. This is what's going on. And I just point that out, brothers and sisters, that you got to have a filter. You ought to be really having a filter with any immediate that you have. This is true and real, and he's not trying to trick you. He does not put a slant on it. He's not trying to, you know, pull you over here to get you to, you know, so that he can make more money or something like that. That's not what's going on with him. It's true. It brings enlightenment. It endures forever. It does not change. I was thinking about this hymn we sing sometimes, How Firm a Foundation. You know, the words that the hymn writer put, he was talking about the word of God. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge have to Jesus have fled. In other words, you don't have to wait for any more revelation. It's here. All you need in terms of revelation from God, right here in the Word. And then he begins to tell you in the hymn writer's summary, the summary of God's word to you in his word. Fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I will still give you aid. Hang on a second. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient will be your supply. The flame will not harm you. I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, the soul that trusts in Jesus, he says, this is the hymn writer's summary. The Bible's telling you, the soul that has trusted in Jesus, I will not desert to its foes. Your soul has enemies, and Jesus is saying, I will not desert you. I will not let you go. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he says, I'll never forsake. That is the message of the word of God for you and why you need to be in it and hearing from it on a regular basis. God's word is righteous altogether. Verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The rules, decrees, the judgments of the Lord, they're altogether righteous. They're true. It gives the full picture. There are no missing pieces to the word of God. And then he gives this, what we would call a scriptural view of scripture. He just told you how the scripture shepherds you. Now he says, when you're seeing things accurately, here's how you're to understand the word of God. Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. So when you're seeing things accurately, when you see the scripture as it truly is, it's to be desired more than gold, more than much gold, more than much fine gold. Because you can get gold, and it's not very much. You can get a lot of gold, but it's not pure quality. But if he's talking about the word of God is to be desired more than much fine gold. Gold is $2,050 an ounce or something right now. I said first service it was $20,050. I had a bunch of people go up and try to sell me. I got a great deal for some gold if you want to buy it. I'll sell it to you for $15, Aldrich. No, I think I misspoke. It's $2,050. I mean, that's, wow, much fine gold. When you're seeing things accurate, it is your, this, the word of God is your source of spiritual treasure. Spiritual treasure. And then the next description, verse 10, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Isn't it interesting that he would go right away to our taste? The word of God not only is your source of spiritual treasure, gold, but spiritual pleasure. Honey is the sweetest natural substance on earth. There's nothing sweeter than honey. You can make sweet things with NutraSweet, you can chemicals, but nothing natural is sweeter than honey. Honey's the sweetest thing. Verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Warning and reward. So, here's how I'll land this plane. In terms of discerning God's will for your life, you need to be receiving from the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God. Certainly, through the weekly message, certainly through maybe discipleship class or Bible, but you need to be feeding on the Word of God in your life if you're to have these things for the Word of God to shepherd you. If you want the Word of God to grow you, John 17, 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus prays for his disciples. He says, sanctify them in the truth, and then what? Your word is truth. I don't want to beat you up or whip you this morning or anything, but how can you be shepherded by God if you're not in his word? How can you be guided by him? How can you have wisdom? How can you have joy? How can you be resting in the midst of, you know, whatever storms come your way, brothers and sisters? That's the burden of my heart as a pastor. I think any pastor who loves the Lord just so deeply wants their people to be in the Word. I talked to a pastor 25 years ago who was finishing 50 years of ministry, and he said, Ken, the hardest thing in the world is to get your people to pray and read the Bible. But that is where most of the fruit comes. Can I just implore you to be in God's Word? Don't beat yourself up if you haven't been or you feel like you don't know. Just come up with a plan, just a simple plan even. To just some race, start twice a week. If you have to start just twice a week, just be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. One of the greatest encouragements to me as a pastor happened a few weeks ago when I was not even preaching. It was Pastor Steve preaching. And I was sitting down here with my wife, and I don't usually do this kind of thing often because I'm up here, but you know, he said, turn to Mark, and he starts reading from Mark. And I think it's important when we're reading from Mark that you're reading from Mark. But I did something. I kind of looked up, and I started looking around. I was so encouraged. I bet 80% of the people, maybe 90% of the people, had the Word of God open, and they're following along as Pastor Steve's reading out of it. Again, it's not a legalistic thing, but it just tells me God's people have his Word, and they're in the Word, and they're reading it. 3 weeks from today, we start a new set of discipleship classes. They're listed in your bulletin, okay? We do discipleship classes here. Some churches call them Sunday school. Some churches call them Christian. We do discipleship classes because we believe in God's Word, and we believe that God wants us to grow in his Word. And we don't do that, by the way, because our headquarters in Atlanta is looking to make sure that we had 5% more in our Sunday. We don't do that garbage. Our denomination doesn't do that garbage. We're not meeting quotas. We want to present to you classes so that you have opportunities to grow. That's why we do that. If you're not in the habit of going to a discipleship class, certainly if you're not in the habit of bringing your children, bring your children. Bring yourself to these classes to grow. One class I'll be teaching in a few weeks, I call it sword, my series of sword classes, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I call these sword classes, and there's a series of 8-week classes where I take you all the way through the scripture. We're going to start Genesis through Deuteronomy. The idea is teaching our people partly interpretation and partly what's in the Word. It's kind of a 10,000-foot level, but if some people have gone to churches for years where they don't even teach the Word of God, and they say, I've been in the church for 30 years, and I don't really know God's Word. That's a shame, but there's an opportunity for you to get out of it and to grow. Come, sit in with me if you want in those classes. The idea is that, like it says in Jeremiah 31:25, for I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. We get weary. We need to be replenished. God's Word is the source of that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us a thirst, a desire for your Word. Give us a humility as well. If we've not been in the routine or the habit or the practice of seeking your truth on a regular basis in your Word, the humility when we're at home with our spouse or with our kids or with our parents to say, I need to make a change in my life. Not because Pastor Ken says it, but because your Word says it. And you offer us this feast, and many of us are starving ourselves when we could be restored through your Word. So give us that humility too, and light a fire in our hearts, we pray, that we would be your sheep who follow you as our shepherd, well-fed, cared for, and caring for others. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name.